Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking this evening at verses 12 through 31. Well, 13 and 14 are a section in 1 Corinthians where Paul, continuing to deal with various matters in the church in Corinth, is addressing the question of spiritual gifts, which, in contradiction to their actual purpose, was serving to divide the church, not unite it. And Paul addresses that here and in chapter 14, and in between, kind of sandwiched between these two chapters focusing on spiritual gifts, he has his chapter on love, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and so forth, in between. And though that's often read at weddings and some other contexts, it actually refers to the life of the church and particularly the whole question of spiritual gifts in the church. But we're looking tonight at chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Which, of course, he proceeds to do, but our reading ends there. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, and as we give our attention to it tonight, we pray for your blessing on our study of it. Father, we pray that you'd be worshipped and glorified in our study, and we would be edified and built up as individual believers and as members of the one body of Jesus, the body of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What is the national motto of the United States? E pluribus unum. You may feel reluctant to start speaking in Latin, feeling we're bordering on some of the other gifts that Paul was talking about, but that's okay. We know it, and I'll interpret anyway. Well, you interpret. What does it mean? What does E pluribus unum mean? Out of many, one. Yeah, the E out of, like, exit, eject, evict, the E having the out of. Pluribus, like plural, many, unum, one. Out of many, one. And, of course, the idea as a national motto is that our nation is made up of people from various places, various ethnicities, various nations, all coming together. And the idea, anyway, is forming one nation. And all these various people coming together, there's diversity, and yet that diversity comes together in unity. So out of many, one. Now, you know, as I do, that there is always a tension between unity and diversity. There's a tension between unity and diversity. They tend to pull at each other. There's always the tendency to move toward more unity at the expense of diversity, or to move toward diversity at the expense of unity. Perhaps the most graphic example of that contest between unity and diversity in our nation's history, especially leaning toward the diversity side, was in the not-so-recent unpleasantness, also known as the War for Southern Independence, that was a contest. Some said that between unity and diversity. Some said the Civil War was fought over the question, do we say the United States is or do we say the United States are? Think about it. Yeah, you know, which gets the priority, Washington, D.C. or the various states? Does the unity imposed by Washington swallow up the individual states, or do the states ignore Washington and basically function as independent entities, or somewhere in the middle? There's always that conflict, that even contest between unity and diversity. Or even today, with immigration being such a hot issue, you know, the question of whether we really are one, or we just a lot of diversity living in the same, within the same borders. Or do we really still merge to become one nation? So that's a big deal. But then sometimes the impulse is to move away from diversity toward greater uniformity, toward the unity, the oneness side of it. For example, I was reading something recently about American accents, regional accents. And we hear those. But this was arguing that because of mass media, that in some ways those, and because of greater travel and greater mobility, in some ways some of these regional accents are disappearing. Our accents are tending to merge toward unity, not to quite sound as diverse as they once did, when we didn't have as much contact with each other, for example. There's also places where unity, is really pushed at the expense of diversity. In the military, for example, they wear uniforms. Because they are to look exactly alike. Diversity is frowned upon. Uniformity, functioning as a unit, as one, unit one, is everything. So we see that there's always a tension of moving toward unity at the expense of diversity, or moving toward diversity at the expense of unity. By the way, and you see this even in marriage, the diversity of two different people coming together and being one flesh. There's the two individual personalities, but there's also the oneness, and sometimes there's a tension, whether the oneness or the diversity wins out. This is sort of beside the point, but ultimately that question is resolved in a triune God who is himself both diverse and one. Our God is diversity in unity, and all of that resolves in the being ultimately of God, so that we can have diversity that doesn't fragment, and we can have unity that doesn't just obliterate diversity. But this is certainly true in the church as well, where you have, in any church, people coming together with at least different personalities, but people coming together from various socioeconomic backgrounds, people coming together in the church from various nationalities, ethnic groups, languages, whatever it might be. We see that represented to some degree in our congregation here tonight and the greater congregation of Old Peachtree Presbyterian Church, but that's true of any church. So as soon as you get two people in your church, you've got diversity. And hopefully you also have unity, coming together into the one church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or coming together into one particular congregation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as any time you're striving for unity and diversity, or unity out of diversity, conflicts can arise. Tensions can arise. among the believers. Now, we certainly see that in the church in Corinth, as we've seen in our studies, a very cosmopolitan town, people from all over the world in Corinth, big port city there on the Mediterranean. And certainly within the church, one point of contention, one element of diversity in the church was the various spiritual gifts. And the point of the spiritual gifts was to pull them together, to work as one. The actual reality of it in the case of the church in Corinth was that they were taking pride in certain gifts over others. They were exalting certain gifts at the expense of others. And so that brings us to the passage here where Paul is teaching them, and he teaches us this very important principle. Though many members, the church is one body. Though there's the diversity of various members with their various gifts, the church is one body and must remain one body. So let's look at what Paul says. First of all, first thing he points out along these lines is that each member is united to the other in a very real way. Look at 12 and 13. Paul says, "For just as the body is one," talking about the human body, "and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit." So each member is united to the other. There's unity and diversity in Christ, as we are in Christ, a favorite use of that preposition with Paul. He will refer to us being in Christ. As believers, we're united to Christ, belong to him. We make up his body in the world, the church. So he starts in verse 12 with this analogy to the human body. Human body is diverse. There are lots of different parts. There's fingers, there's toes, there's eyebrows and eyelids and ears and noses and so forth. There's a lot of diversity in the body. Well, he says so it is with Christ and with his body and with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, not just in Christ himself, but by the Spirit, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And he mentioned some of the diversity, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, which you might find in this congregation he's writing to. And it's important he brings the Spirit back in, because you'll know, if you were here a few weeks ago, the first part of chapter 12, Paul points to the variety of gifts that the Spirit gives. Now, he's pointed to the unity in verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. But he's talking about the varieties of service, varieties of activities. But there is the unity, the same Lord, same God who empowers them. So here he goes to this analogy of the body. We were all baptized into one body. That could be a reference to water baptism, but I think it's more likely that he's simply referring to baptism in the sense of entering into something, being integrated into Christ. For example, when Jesus said to his disciples and their mother, who are asking about sitting at his right hand, he says, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to initiate it?" That's the word. He said, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink, or can you be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized?" And he wasn't referring to water baptism. He was referring to the experience of his suffering in the cross. So to be baptized into something means to enter into it or to experience it. And I think that's more the sense when he says baptized into one body. We are brought into it and joined to it. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. All were made to drink of one Spirit. So we see that as Christians, and this isn't a new idea to you, we're united to each other. We're united in a common Savior, Jesus. We are united in a common Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us. Indwells every believer who that one Spirit gives the various gifts of the Spirit to the Christians. So the first thing Paul points to using this analogy of the body is that each member is united to the other. We need to recognize that. I mean, for all of us in this room, for all of us in this church, for the whole Christian church, there is a great unity. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've traveled abroad, been somewhere, gone to a church, walked in the church, it was Sunday, you walked in the church because you want to worship the Lord, you go to a church, you don't know anybody. Hopefully, although it may not always feel this way, but hopefully there is a sense of connection, of immediate connection, because of your faith in Christ. I remember my experience being in South Korea, a summer mission trip. A lot of these believers I couldn't even really talk to because they spoke Korean and very little English, and I spoke English and almost no Korean, except hello, goodbye, thank you, I'm sorry, and where's the bathroom? I could say those things, and they could sometimes understand me. But there's a connection, though. Nevertheless, there was a common bond in Christ Jesus that was not quite tangible, but very, very real. So each member is united to the others. That's the first thing Paul points out to them, is just the fact of it. You know, I mean, we talk about the unity. It's not just striving toward unity. There's already a unity. Because if Christ is one, there is a unity in the church. It's there. It's not so much creating it as recognizing it. So each member is united to the others. That's the first thing. Second thing Paul talks about, and this is 14 through 20, pretty long section here, is each member is necessary to the others. And this really starts to get at the point of addressing the problem of the church in Corinth, where they were fracturing over the various gifts the other had. And Paul makes the point, look, each member is necessary. Notice verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Now, he goes back to his analogy of the human body. And I do think he means for some of this to be a little bit humorous. No pun intended. It really wasn't. But a humerus is a part of the body. Therefore, it was a pun. But he does go on some of it's funny. Let me just leave it at that. But he goes on to imagine parts of the body talking to each other. If the foot should say, which is weird because the foot doesn't have a mouth, but if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, he's talking here to people perhaps who seem to feel inferior. Well, you know, that person is so gifted. You know, they're very dynamic. They're a great leader. And I just, I don't really know what I do in the church. Well, yeah, I teach little children Sunday school class. But what is that compared to somebody who can lead a big project or something? Well, it's important because you can't say you're not a part of the body. What you do may be less visible, but it's not less important. And that's the point that Paul is making. He's speaking here to the more retiring among us who tend to think, well, if I can't do that, I really don't have a part to play. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that doesn't make any less a part of the body. It doesn't matter. If the whole body were an eye, verse 17, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? You need ears, you need noses. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. We need to recognize that the gifts you have, the abilities, the spiritual gifts, are given to you by God. That's precisely what God wanted you to have. Paul in Acts talks about God ordaining the boundaries of our dwellings, the places where we live. You live here because God ordained that you live here. You are married to the person you're married to because God ordained that you be married to that person. Or if you're not married, God has ordained, at least at this point, you're not married. You know, we recognize that. But it's important to recognize what he says here. God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. You have the gifts you have because God saw fit for you to have those gifts. And you can't say, well, it's not as important or it's not really much. I don't even know what I'm good at. I'm not a part of the body. Yes, you are. Paul says you are. God says that you are. So that's one thing. He speaks to those who are kind of tending to shrink back. He asks the question, verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? You know, if it were just one eyeball, where would it be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body, which is basically just repeating what he said in verse 14. Now, to those who are tending to look down on the gifts of others, not the retiring who are shrinking back saying, because I can't do this, I'm not really a part. Now he speaks to those who would declare dependence of the other. So each member is necessary to the other. And then third, each member is dependent on the others. You may feel retiring, unimportant, but you're necessary. We recognize that. But others may say, well, you're not, I don't need you. Paul says you do. Third, each member is dependent on the others. Look at 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So not only can we shrink back, say I'm not part of the body, but other parts can't say, well, because you're not what I am, I don't need you. This is critical. By the way, there's a temptation for Christians that kind of falls somewhere in here, in what Paul is saying about retiring or rejecting. There's a tendency to take for granted what we're good at and get frustrated with someone else who's not good at it. You know, someone who may be good at math is trying to show you how to do math while you're struggling with it. And they get exasperated. Why can't you see this? This is easy. Well, it is easy if you're good at it, if you know what you're doing. And that's difficult. And there's also a temptation, I think, and this is a way of exalting our own gifts, to say, if I'm doing this and God's blessing me in doing this, you should be doing this too. Maybe not. Well, obviously, if I'm obeying Christ by, you know, being obedient to his word, yes, we should all be doing that. But if you're serving in some way, using your gift in some way, and God is blessing that, it can be tempting to turn around and say, well, everybody ought to be doing what I'm doing. Well, that's to deny the diversity of gifts and diversity of callings that go along with those gifts. God may have called you and gifted you to this particular kind of work or ministry, but he may not have called or gifted someone else for that kind of ministry. And to insist that everybody do what you are called to and what you are good at, what you feel is important, is just wrong. It's to run contrary to what Paul is talking about here, about the diversity. So that's important to recognize. Not only are we necessary to each other, we cannot declare independence of the others as well. And he goes on that theme of independence. He can't say, I don't need you, I have no need of you. On the contrary, verse 22, parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. What would be weaker? What's he talking about? Some have said, and it kind of makes sense, perhaps, and it may be exactly what Paul is referring to internal organs, which are weaker. That's one reason, for example, our lungs are protected by the rib cage. They're weak. But I think no one would argue, well, they're unnecessary. They're very necessary. That's exactly what he's saying here. They're indispensable. They're weak. They're protected by your rib cage for that reason. Your heart, too. All your inner organs, you know, are weak in a sense. We don't tend to think about them much, so they give us trouble. But they are indispensable. Well, on those parts of the body, verse 23, that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Now, we want to be careful. This is not an allegory, you know, where we're trying to determine, you know, part for part or whatever, you know. What part of the body are you? An intestine? You know, someone said, I'm an appendix. Nobody need. Well, that remains to be seen. No one's an appendix. If an appendix truly is useful, and I'm still holding out, there's a good reason for it. But, you know, we simply can't go there and say that we're weaker. We're not necessary. We are necessary. Parts of the body that are less honorable or unpresentable. I think it's talking about our private parts, which we take great care over to cover up. But again, it's not an allegory. It's more just an analogy. The body needs all its parts. And there are certain parts we take greater care over. And this whole point for the church is that there are none of these parts that are not, that we ignore or that we can just do away with, that really have no role to play. Or no concern or care for them. So there's no declaring independence of one another, rather interdependence. Look at verse 24 again. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So, not looking for dependence from each other, but interdependence, the various parts working together. And that's what we call health, isn't it? In our physical bodies, it's when everything is working together, nothing hurts, you know, nothing's malfunctioning and making us sick or making us limp or making us feel exhausted, you know, not having the energy we should, whatever it might be. When everything is working, even down to the biochemical and molecular level, we feel good. We feel so good, we don't even notice. In a way, I think that's what Paul's getting at with the church. You know, that the parts are interdependent, interconnected, they're all working, and people almost don't even notice it because it's functioning the way that it should. So each member is united to the others, Paul says. Each member is necessary. You're not unnecessary to the church, regardless of what gifts you may have. Each member is dependent on the others. One can't declare independence of the gifts of another. And then each member, last and fourth, each member is appointed to its function by God. Now, Paul's already mentioned that back in verse 18, but he dwells on that a little bit more going on in verse 26 and 27 and following. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That actually refers to earlier the interdependence of believers with each other. By the way, on that theme, you know, if you stump your little toe, it's a little bitty thing, you know, a little part of the body. But, you know, if a toe hurts, it's amazing how it can just ruin your whole body. You know, your whole body just seems to hurt and you limp. It affects the whole. And that's what he's saying here. We suffer. One of us suffers. We all suffer with that member. If one member is honored, we rejoice. Notice we're not envious. We rejoice. We're glad for that. Then we talk move on into God's appointment of each of us to our functions. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, you all together, and individually members of it. There's the unity, there's the diversity. And God has appointed in the church, we have another list. A list of these gifts. It varies a little bit from what came earlier, and it varies from others we find in other places. But he mentions apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating various kinds of tongues. Now, he's listing various gifts, and we'll talk more about this when we come to 14 as far as the nature of gifts and how they still apply today. But his point here is simply the diversity that's going on. Raises the question, verse 29, are all apostles? No, everybody's not an apostle. That's a pretty select group, pretty limited group. Are all prophets? Does God reveal his truth through everybody? No, apparently not. All, some of them were, but not all. Are all teachers? No. Some have a gift for teaching. God uses that, blesses that. Others maybe not. Do all work miracles? Apparently not. Do all possess gifts of healing? Wish we did, but the answer there is no. Do all speak with tongues? No, is implied, interestingly enough. Do all interpret, which was the flip side of the gift of tongues, was interpreting, translating, the speaking in another unknown language, someone who understands that and can tell the group what it is that's being said. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, Paul will explain that more in chapter 14, and I'm putting a lot of weight on 14, but that's where Paul talks about, you know, tongues and it's better to speak, you know, a few intelligible words than 1,000 words in a tongue. And I think that's what he means by higher gifts that really do benefit the body and not so much the individual. And he says, I will show you a still more excellent way where he moves into love. And more excellent than what? Well, maybe even more excellent than his body analogy, you know, unity, diversity, one body, many members. Perhaps the more excellent way is actually to concentrate not so much on the body analogy, but just on love itself, which we will save for another time. So, you know, you think if our nation, E Pluribus Unum, that's a good motto. That's a good goal to strive for, that out of diversity, out of many, we are one nation. We don't all wear uniforms. That doesn't obliterate the diversity of our nation. But the idea is that in that diversity, there should be unity. Well, if that's the motto and the goal of our nation, you know, how much more should that be the motto of a church, and indeed more than a mere motto, but in fact the reality, because the truth is we, being many, are one in His Spirit and one in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray for that unity in our church. The diversity is already there. We pray, Father, that in this diversity we would be one in function, one in affection for each other, one in our devotion to You, our desire for Your name to be glorified and exalted among the nations of the world. Father, forgive us when we think less of others, or if only mentally, maybe even subconsciously, declare independence of others. Father, we thank You for the various gifts represented, even just in this room tonight, and certainly within this church. Father, we pray those gifts would have their full function in the church. We pray, Father, that You would work through them to build this church, to build Your church, and for the glory of Your name. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.